Matthew chapter 4, the fishers of men passage. I want to teach you a little bit. How many Gospels are there in the Bible? Four. What are they? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right. What they are, these are four different guys who are telling you the story of Jesus. Okay? It's really simple. A lot of people don't know that, though. Okay? There are four Gospels, four books that are called Gospels. And it's four different guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, telling you the story of Jesus. And they go about it in different ways. Three of them are called the Synoptics. Who knows what that means? Who knows which three are the Synoptics? Yeah, Woody, you're right. Woody does. He's sharp. Woody, what are the three Synoptics? Miss Janet's calling you out. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Good job, Miss Janet. Yeah, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Well, what that means is this. Let me tell you. Synoptic just means, okay? It just means, it's real simple. It just means that they view them all the same way. Okay? It just means they say it in the same way. So what that means is that there's four Gospels, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three, see it in the same way. So they're telling the story of Jesus a little bit differently or a lot differently than John does. And John's kind of off by himself doing his own different thing. Okay? They place greater emphasis. Okay? But you can learn from the four Gospels which different ones place. Okay? Matthew's probably writing to a Jewish audience. Mark was in a hurry to get his done. They say his was written first. That's why you see it going faster. Oftentimes he mentions immediately and things like that. Luke's is very complete, very in-depth. It's a two-part series wanting to be very detailed. The second half of the two-part series would be the book of Acts. Luke wrote Luke and Luke wrote Acts. Very good works. And then you got the Gospel of John, which is a little bit different. Okay, and some of them have the same stories, and some of them don't. Well, this passage here, okay, on the fishers of men, is in all four. It's really neat. Not many passages are in all four, but this one is the calling of the disciples. All right, so here's the calling of the disciples in Matthew chapter 4, beginning of verse 18, and we're going to look at all four of them. The calling of the disciples. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Okay, this morning I preached on a church with a mission. I talked about we got to be living with a purpose. I talked about the sense of urgency. I talked about John chapter 9. Jesus says, night is coming when you're not going to be able to work. And what he meant by that on a real simple answer is that there's coming a day when we're not going to be able to do the work of God. There's coming a time where you are not going to be able to serve God, live for Christ. We'll be in heaven and everything will be perfect. It'll be all about worship then. And we won't be doing the work of God then. Mark Cahill, as I quoted this morning, has this great quote. We said, there's one thing that believers can't do in heaven. It's a very neat way to think about it. There's one thing that Christians cannot do in heaven, and that is share the gospel. That is to talk to lost people about Christ. Interesting way to think about it. And there's something that we can be doing. Okay? And I asked the question this morning, well, how is God using you? How are you involved with this? Ephesians would tell us that God has equipped some to be evangelists, but not everybody. So I'm not expecting that everybody in here is going to be able to go out and just, while they're paying for their coffee at the gas station, be able to spark up a conversation, eventually ask that person if they know who Jesus is and if they're going to heaven. I don't expect all of you to be able to do that. But I do expect wholeheartedly as your pastor that you would want to be involved in what this church is doing. That is expected of every member. I hope that you know that already. I trust that you're here tonight because you believe that and because you want that. I hope that even as you heard the sermon this morning, whether you thought it was good or not, that you were still thinking, yes, God, I do want to live with a purpose. I want to count for you. I want my life to be there. I don't want to be lazy, even as I preached. And so how is God using you? And as we look through this, you're going to see. Okay, from Matthew chapter 4, turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Matthew chapter 4 to Mark chapter 1. These parallel passages are not the fishers of men. These parallel passages are the calling of the disciples. I misspoke that earlier. But in Mark chapter 1, beginning of verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. All right, now turn with me to John chapter 1. We're going to skip Luke because I'm going to come back to Luke. Turn with me to John chapter 1. What you can see is that these stories aren't exactly the same. It's four different people telling you their version of it, telling it from their angle. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. Well, we'll start in verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, before we turn to the Luke passage, I do want to point out a couple of things here. This is Jesus calling the first disciples. These are the first ones that are going to follow Christ and be used in his ministry. But I want to point out something. Who is it in the book of Acts, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, in the beginning of the life of the church, who is it that is so profound, that is used so much, that is the one preaching? Who is it the one that is so outspoken and so used? Who? Peter, absolutely. Peter's the one that we look to so much. You remember, it was Peter and John that were the first ones at the tomb. Do you remember that? Do you remember, Peter is known for being so much outspoken. He wasn't afraid to even mess up. He's the one who denied Jesus three times and the rooster crowed. We know Peter and we know what he was like. Do you remember when they were going to the tomb? Remember when Mary told them that the tomb was empty? You remember what happened? Who remembers what happened when they heard the tomb was empty? What happened right then? They took off running, right? Peter and John, they took off running. They were heading to the tomb. Which one was faster? John. Said John was so much faster when he got there. But he got to the tomb and the tomb was open. He's like, "I'm not so sure about this." But not Peter. Peter was slow. Maybe history tells us he was slow and fat. But Peter gets there. John beats him there. But once he gets there, he doesn't even hesitate. He just walks right in. And that's how Peter was. Peter was bold. Peter wasn't afraid. Peter was strong. He was confident. He was one of the people who had the gift of evangelism. He would do it. He was not afraid of that. But I want to point something out to you right here. How did Peter come to Christ? How was it that Peter came to Christ? Look right here in John chapter 1. Yeah. Look at verse 37. The two disciples heard John say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Look at verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Now, I want to point out something here, and I have talked about this before, but I want to remind you this because I think this is so good for our church to realize. There are some of us, and I even know who you are. who are very gifted at speaking to people, very gifted at the conversation, very gifted with your personality, very gifted maybe even with the gifts of evangelism. And you like to do that. And you like to talk to people. And if you know that there's somebody here who's not a Christian, you're going to be all over them. You want to talk to them and you want to love them. You want to be their best friend. And you want to do that. But there's also many of us in here who aren't like that. How many times in the rest of the Bible, how many times in the book of Acts do you read about Andrew? Does anybody know a place where Andrew is in the rest of the New Testament? Is there a book called First Andrew and Second Andrew? There's not. But there is Peter. But what I want to point out to you is that Peter wasn't there from the beginning. It was Andrew. And it was his brother who loved Jesus just as much, who ended up bringing Peter. See, what I want us to grasp so much is that we are a church, but our church is made up of our individuals. And we must be able to embrace in this idea of community that all of us has a spot. All of us has a place. And we long so much for people to know Christ because Christ is lovely. He's awesome. He changes our lives. He's the only thing that makes our lives have purpose. He's the only thing that washes away our sins because He died for us. And we should want everybody in this community to know that. The way we go about it is through loving people and serving people and talking to people. But it doesn't tell us how Andrew did it. It just said he went and got him and he brought him. You can kind of picture, and I'm not sure if this is how it played out, but you can kind of picture Andrew maybe not even being good at talking. Andrew just being one of these guys who was hanging out with his brother and asked him to come with him that day. Maybe in the same way that you would just invite somebody to church. Maybe you don't know how to talk to them fully about Christ. You're not gifted there. But maybe you could invite somebody to church. Or maybe you could ask somebody that does like to talk to people out to dinner sometime. And maybe all of you could go together and that person could do the talking. But what I want us to see is that it's Andrew here that has brought Peter. And so much of the New Testament and so much of the life of the church is built off of Peter and his ministry. But were it not for Andrew, we wouldn't have Peter. I want us to embrace that God has a place for us. And we may not know what it is, but we want to figure out what it is. Not everybody in here needs to be like Josh Green. We're thankful for that. All of us need to find our own spot. See how God's using us. Some of you in here can pray so well. Some of you in here are so diligent to pray. Some of y'all pray 7 days a week, literally. Some of y'all are so good at making a point to get in your room and shut the door and kneel down. And we need that. We desperately need that. We need to know what our place is. We need to know how to fit into it. What I also want to point out to you from this passage is that coming to Christ isn't always the same, is it? Some of them just saw Him and they went. Some of them just heard, there's the Lamb of God. John says, there's the Lamb of God, and they went. For some people, coming to Christ is really easy. For some of them, really, as soon as they hear the gospel, they're like, wow, I want a Savior. I want forgiveness of sins. But with other people, it's not always like that. With other people, it takes a little bit more time. And look with me right here. Verse 43 in John chapter 1. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael. So again, Philip had went and got Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So you see here, the Bible shows us that Nathanael didn't come just like that. He had a couple questions. Perhaps he doubted. He didn't know if the Savior was coming from Nazareth. He wondered about it. He was at least a little bit hesitant. And some people, if you invite them to church, they'll be here. Tom Rainer reports, and I've said this before, that 17% of all the people in the world are just an invite from church away from getting saved. 17%. But if you would invite them to church, they would come here, they would hear the gospel and eventually be saved. 17% of people. We've gotten to where we don't even feel comfortable inviting people to church. So he invites Nathanael. Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, well, why don't you come and see? So it took a little bit of evangelism there. A little bit of a conversation. Hey, you want to come to church with me? Not really. What good's going on there? Why don't you come and see? Philip took the conversation a little bit further. Hey, do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to go to heaven? Well, not really. I think I am already. Well, are you sure about that? Why do you think you're going to heaven? Not everybody comes to Christ so easily. Some people ask the questions. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So you see, it took Nathanael a little bit, but once he got there and started to see Christ, Christ handled the rest. God's always growing His church. God's always saving His people. God's always bringing in the other sheep that Jesus talked about that are not of this fold. God knows what He's doing. God's saving people. And if we would just get busy about the work, there's no special formula to it. Everybody comes to Christ in different ways. But we've got to know that that's happening, that God's working. And there's so many different people in this community even still. If we would extend the nets, if we would get to working, it's going to happen. Some people will be saved just from inviting them to church. Some people will be saved because we're going to have continuous conversation with them over and over again. And then finally they would get saved. Some will get saved because somebody's just praying for them and praying for them. Some people get saved because we're going to go to their house and visit them. And through that, they're going to get saved. It happens differently. How's God using you to make this happen? Now turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and here's the last passage. So we've seen it from Matthew, we've seen it from Mark, we've seen it from John, and now we'll see it from Luke. Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret when he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So what's happening right here is very simple. The fishing's over. It's done for the day. The boats are already put up. A lot of people there. People are there to hear the word of God. Jesus is teaching, which is pretty common. So you can picture that. So picture being right there beside the water. Here's Jesus. Here's a lot of people. And the fishermen are done. If you've ever been to the beach, you've ever been to a lake and seen people fishing, this is often the case. At the end of the day, they're there cleaning up. There's a lot of work to do, getting the poles together, getting the nets together, getting everything all set up, getting everything cleaned up. But Jesus says, "I want to teach. And can we put the boat out a little bit and let me get in it?" So Jesus gets in the boat and they put it out a little bit. So you can picture, here's everybody still standing on land. And out there in the water, there's Jesus. Verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." So he tells him, "Okay, now that we're out here, let's go out a little bit further. Let's cast the nets." Look what Peter says. Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." In other words, here's what Peter's saying. Jesus, we are fishermen. This is what we do. We know how to do this. We know how to do it really well. We've worked all day. We've toiled all day. We've toiled all night at this. And we haven't caught anything. Stuff's not really biting. We know when it's a good time to catch fish and we know when it's not. And Jesus, you're a carpenter. And we understand that we're better at fishing than you are. I'm not going to be disrespectful to you, though, and you're the Lord of creation. So, Jesus, if you want us to put the nets down again, we will. But I'm telling you, we fished all night and we haven't caught anything. But at your word, God, we will let down the nets. Verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So many fish, the nets were so heavy, the nets were breaking. Verse 7. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. You can almost picture this. You can almost picture maybe them rolling their eyes. Okay, we'll put down the nets. We just did that. We worked all day, but we got to listen to him, right? And so let's put down the nets. And you can almost picture that. But immediately, as soon as they do it, because Jesus knows best, they have more fish than they could have ever dreamed of. Their nets are breaking, and now they're excited. They're calling everybody, "Hey, get over here, help us, help us, help us." And they're about to reap in a harvest of fish. They signal to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So many fish have caught so much, and now the boats are about to sink. Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What a response. What a response. Did you know that when God starts to really bless something in America, you know what we do? We start thinking, wow, we've got so many fish here. We can set up a store. We can set up a market. We can make money off of this. We could do something here. But yet Simon Peter's response is so different. Simon Peter at the moment of God's blessing, okay? Simon Peter at the moment of God's blessing, at the moment of Jesus doing a miracle, Simon Peter recognizes how in need of grace he is, how much he needs forgiveness of sins. He bows down. At that very moment, when the boats are about to sink because Jesus has just brought in so many, he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon recognizes who he is. He recognizes that when he said, "I've toiled all night and we're not really going to catch anything, Jesus." He recognizes that when he rolled his eyes and acted like this wasn't worth it, that what was coming out of him was a heart that tends to rebel. What we need to recognize here tonight is that God's got a mission that he's doing. God has a game plan. And God is very purposeful right now that he would glorify himself. Jesus is the one that deserves all of our worship, and that's what he's doing. You and I both need to say, "Depart from me, O Josh. Get out of my way. I'm a sinful man. My life needs to be all about Christ." And our church needs to embrace so much humility and service and love. We've really got to realize that Christ is the King and that he bowed himself down. He humbled himself. He put everybody else above him. And this is what's happening here. And at this very moment, in the middle of a miracle, in the middle of him bringing in so many fish, he turns it into an opportunity to show teaching. Verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him." At that very moment, in the middle of a miracle, Jesus decides to teach. He says, "Simon, what's going on here is that from this point on, you're going to be catching men. You're going to be a follower of me. And just in the same way that I brought in a bunch of fish, I'm bringing in a lot of people. Really, I'm bringing in more people than this." God told Abraham a long time ago, he said, "Abraham, come outside with me for a minute." And Abraham came outside and he said, "Look up in the sky. Do you see all those stars?" Abraham looks up and he sees all the stars and he says, "I'm about to make your family greater than all of those stars." And Abraham yet didn't even have a child. And God says, "I'm going to bring in more people than that." And yet here we are some thousands of years later, and we see Simon Peter and the other disciples being there. And God continues to say, "I'm bringing in people. My glory is the purpose. That people would know me. That people would worship me." From the very beginning, we see that God has a very singular passion. God has one goal, that people would know him and love him. That they would love him and be loved by him. And it's our desire that a church devoted to the mission would say so much that we want to be involved in that. And if your heart gets gripped, really, by how good God is, and that we can have forgiveness of sins, that we can live guilt-free, that we can live with our conscience cleansed, that life can be renewed, that our lives can be changed. When that really happens, we want that for other people. And hurting people breaks our hearts. Because we know that we're not better than anybody else, but God restores and God heals. And Mr. Doug has placed it beautifully out on the sign out front. I don't know if you've even read it. God forgives, cleanses, and restores repentant sinners. Unbelievable. What a great church sign. That's who we are. Hey, Fairdale, just hear this from us. We're a bunch of sinners. There's not a person here that's proud. We mess up. We're not going to hang our hats higher than yours. There's not a single person in this building, a member of this church, that is even one step better than the rest of this community. Jesus does a miracle in front of us, and we bow down like Peter, and we say, "God, have mercy upon us." Oh, that the community would know what we're really like. We're people that need Christ. Oh, that our mission would be to show people that we're bowed down, that we need grace, and that Jesus gives it. See, we want to show people that we need grace, but we also want to show them that Jesus gives grace, that our sins are forgiven. Jonathan Edwards, writing on the way our outreach, the way our mission should be so gripped by love and humility, states it powerfully. Listen to this. A truly Christian love, either to God or men, is a humble, brokenhearted love. The desires of the saints, however earnest, are humble desires. Their hope is a humble hope. And their joy, even when it is unspeakable and full of glory, is a humble, brokenhearted joy and leaves the Christian more poor in spirit and more like a little child and more disposed to a universal lowliness of behavior. See, we want the people to know that we're loving, but we want it to be a love that's like that. It's when we're bowed down. We want it to be a love that says, there's nothing good in me. I've been saved by grace through faith, not by works so that I can boast. I've been saved by something else. I've been saved by grace, not by me. Jesus died to save me. One person has said it like this, that God doesn't call the qualified. Jesus didn't go looking for the best evangelists in town. Matter of fact, he got the fishermen. They didn't know what they were doing. They weren't even very good at it. But God knows that he doesn't call the qualified. He what? He qualifies the called. He makes people like me and you who don't even really know how to speak well, who aren't the sharpest. We just know that Jesus has made a difference in our lives. And yet we can go and love people. We can go and say that Jesus makes a difference, that God hates sin and not a single person's getting into heaven with sin. But yet Jesus will wipe it away because he died on the cross. And boy, I want everybody to get that. That's why I spend so much time with the young people, because I want them to really grasp that. They don't have to live like the rest of the world tells them to live. They can be saved by Jesus. How is God using you to see that people are saved by Jesus? How is God using you in catching men? How is God using you when he's drawing in the nets in that way? I want to ask you to start asking yourself that question. And start praying that very question. And Drew's going to come up and close us in a song. I ask you to sing out in worship and to sing loudly and sing proudly and to sing like you love Jesus with all your heart. But I want to ask you this. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want to ask you to make tonight the night that you're saved. Believe in Jesus. Ask him to forgive you your sins. And while we sing, I'm going to stand right here. And I would love, and our church would love, and God in heaven would love for you to come to me and say, I want to be saved. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And I understand that I need forgiveness. If that's you, make tonight the night that you get saved. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, please work in our hearts. Help us to realize that you called the disciples and you sent them to be fishers of men, Father. We must play a part in that. How are you using us, Father? I ask you to move here. If there's somebody sitting here tonight, God, that's not saved, draw them to yourself. No one can come to you, Father, unless you draw them. So we pray that you would draw them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.